The following message, The Work of Christ, Part 5, His Second Coming, is the 12th in the series titled The Person and Work of Christ. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 14, 2000, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church at SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
In our series on the person and work of Christ, we're trying to take to heart the exhortation of John the Baptist, who said of Christ, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, as we come today to the end of this series, perhaps it would be profitable first to briefly retrace our steps and remind ourselves of what we've seen of Christ. We began by considering the great prophecies leading to Christ. And we saw that such plain revelation was given concerning Him, concerning His person, and concerning His work, that the Jews, when He came, should have welcomed Him. We've considered the subject also of the person of Christ, seeing that in the language of the definition of Chalcedon, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, is truly God and truly man. We moved from a consideration of His person to consider the motives upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in accomplishing the work which His Father gave Him to do. And we saw that the two major factors explaining why Christ did what He did to save His people were first, His devotion to His Father's will, and second, His sympathy with His suffering people. Coming to the subject of His saving work, we considered His sinless perfection, seeing that He came into the world to live a life that had never been lived before, to live a perfect, sinless life of unblemished obedience to God's law. And we saw that His sinless life, as remarkable in its own right as His sin-bearing death, we saw that that life is as important to our salvation as His death upon the cross. For in His sinless perfection, in that sinless life, He secured for us a righteousness which completely satisfies all the demands of God's law. And that righteousness made Him to be a lamb without blemish and spot. From His life, we move to considering His sin-bearing death, especially focusing on our Lord's own words in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, last time, having considered what our Lord did for us in His earthly life, securing for us by His obedience to God's law a perfect righteousness, and bearing our sins in His death that we may be forgiven, having seen what He did for us upon the earth, we focused on Christ's present ministry on behalf of His own. And we saw that Christ, even now, there at the right hand of His Father, extends His favor to us in two very important ways. First, in His present intercession on our behalf as a high priest before the throne of His Father, and second, as King, in His rule over all things for the church. Now today, this morning, and this evening, we come to the final segment in this series. Having seen what Christ did for us in His earthly life, and what He is now doing for us at the right hand of the Father, the only remaining question is, what is yet to come in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question, of course, takes us to the subject of the second coming of Christ. Now, obviously, This is a massive subject. And there are dozens of texts in the New Testament that address the various aspects of the coming of our Lord. And I'm not going to make any attempt to incorporate all that the New Testament says into our treatment of the subject. But brethren, I do want us in some degree to appreciate the various things which the Bible has to say about our Lord's coming again. Now consider first with me that Christ's second coming is a matter of prophecy. His second coming is plainly, it is clearly foretold. And not merely in the New Testament, but all the way back in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of His coming again. Now the Old Testament prophets, of course, with their very unusual view of the future, as the visions God gave came to them, if we might use terms that we can understand and picture it in terms of a television screen, the image had width and height, but no depth. What they saw was more or less two-dimensional. They could not distinguish between things near and things far. And with that view of the future, they could not distinguish between a first and a second coming of Christ. What they saw in the vision was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their prophecies, they do indeed contain some things fulfilled at His first coming, and yet they contain other things to be fulfilled only at His second coming. But from their point of view, unable to distinguish two comings in the revelations that came to them, all was to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And if you'll look, please, to Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see a perfect example of this phenomenon. In Isaiah 11, the prophet speaks of the coming of Christ. He speaks of the coming of the one who is the rod from the stem of Jesse. And notice how he describes his coming in verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The prophecy begins with a prediction of Christ's coming. There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then the prophecy moves to a description of his endowment with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These things were accomplished at his first coming. He appeared as the Son of David. He was endowed with the Spirit without measure. But then in this prophecy, with no indication that the scene changes, with no indication that millennia will pass before the rest of the prophecy is fulfilled, Isaiah moves seamlessly to speak of Christ as the judge of mankind, to speak of Christ in a role which he himself said was no part of his first coming. And then he moves from there to describe the final kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of perfect peace. And we know from the New Testament that that likewise will take place only at his second coming. His coming, his second coming, was a matter of prophecy even from the Old Testament, though in a way peculiar to the vision given to the Old Testament prophets. We come to the New Testament. Christ spoke of his coming in the plainest terms. If you'll consider, please, Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, we read these words: "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then in John 14, likewise our Lord speaks of his coming again. John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." After our Lord's ascension, the angels encouraged his disciples with the promise of his coming again. If you'll look in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, "After Christ had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" The theme of our Lord's second coming was very prominent. It had a very prominent place in the preaching of the gospel. In the sermon of Peter, recorded in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we read, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." It is very plain from these texts that Christ is coming again. Now, what does the Bible tell us about this great event? What does the Bible tell us about the last entry on the redemptive calendar, when the Son of God shall appear, when he shall come and fill to the full all the prophecies concerning him? Well, consider first of all that on that day we are told that he will make a public display of his glory. In the days of his humiliation, his glory was veiled, so that when men saw him, As the prophet Isaiah predicted, there was no beauty that we should desire Him. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. But that won't be the case at His second coming. When He appears, He will appear in all the glory that is His as God. We read in Matthew 24, Then, He said, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Our Lord's coming will not take place in some remote part of the earth. He will not come in such a way that His coming will be hid from the great mass of humanity. His coming will not be witnessed merely by a privileged few. John says, every eye shall see Him. When He comes in the glory of His Father, when He comes to bring all to an end and establish His kingdom forever, every eye shall see Him. The Scripture says He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And He will come, the Scripture tells us, accompanied by His angels and accompanied by His saints. The King will appear in all His regal glory, and He will come with a royal entourage. And on that day, there will be none who will mistake His identity. There will be none who will say to Him, Are you the Christ? He will display all of His glory. On that day, He will not be despised and rejected of men. On that day, the Scripture says, the earth will mourn, the earth will grieve at the display of His glory. And those unprepared to meet Him will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. When He comes, it will be with a public display of His glory. And brethren, what a sight it shall be. John tells us in the opening of the Revelation, he says that even in a vision, when he saw Christ, he fell at His feet as dead. What shall be men's experience when not a vision appears, but Christ appears in all of His glory? In spite of all the efforts to predict the time of His coming, efforts that sadly continue down almost to the present hour, the time of the coming of the Lord is, our Lord has said, unknown to all except His Father. Jesus said of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. The time of His coming is utterly unknown. And yet, though unknown, it is imminent. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And when He comes, our Lord tells us He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. Mark 13, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not when the Lord of the house comes, whether at evening or at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In Matthew 24, our Lord says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore you be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him. For as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The time of His coming, unknown, but it is at hand, and it shall be sudden and unexpected. And brethren, the great mass of humanity will not be ready. Be not found among them. When He comes, These are the things that he will do. On that day, he will raise the dead. Please turn with me to John chapter 5. When we consider the things that Christ will do when he comes, on that day he will, by his own testimony, raise the dead. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we read these words, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The hour is coming, Christ says, in which all who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And when his powerful voice sounds, that voice that created the heavens and the earth, that voice by its power will open every grave, and all will come forth. And at that moment, you will be found in one of two companies. Your grave will not be the exception. Your grave will be opened. He will speak, and you will come forth. And you will be found in one or the other of two companies. And you will enter into a state that is fixed forever, either into the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. You will be present at the second coming of Christ." We have a tendency, I think, to ignore the fact that though indeed we were not present at his first coming, we tend to ignore the fact that we will be present at his second coming. It may be that his first coming seems to be some distant memory. It's a thing you've heard of, but never witnessed. You will witness the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be there. We will be there, each and every one of us. And I want to ask you, to what will you be raised at that day? What will be your portion at that day? Will you be raised to life? Will you enter into the joy of your Lord and into the blessed inheritance of the sons of God? Or will you be among those sent away from his holy presence, cast weeping and wailing into the terrible eternal home of the damned? One or the other will be your experience when Christ comes. When he speaks, your grave will open, and then it will be too late to prepare. Then fixed forever, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. But now secondly, consider that on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will gather all of his elect to himself. What a marvelous promise. We're told that those who died in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive at his coming will join them to meet the Lord in the air. And then forever, he will be, as the apostle says in 2 Thessalonians 1, forever he will be glorified in his saints and admired among all those who believe. When he comes, he is going to gather his elect from the four winds of the heavens. He is going to gather his people. He is going to bring about the first great complete assembly of the church. We shall be with him. And there we shall be glorified. And he will be glorified in us. And we will admire him and wonder at him forever. The Bible tells us that assembled about him will be his people. Assembled about him will be the fruit of his suffering. And in that assembly, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his sacrifice, the wonder of his intercession will be displayed. There will be the fruit of all of His suffering, all of His sacrifice, all of His prayers, all of His rule for the church. There gathered about Him will be the fruit. His body, His bride, the church. And He will on that day be glorified in His people. We will be a praise to Him. We will be an honor to Him. We will not be to Him a shame, but He will look upon us with pleasure, and we shall look upon Him with unending adoration and wonder. I want to ask you, will you be among the elect on that day? Will you be there as part of the trophy of His victory? Will you be there bearing your Savior's glory? Will you be there blending your voice with a multitude that cannot be numbered praising the Lamb? Where will you be on that day? Will you be there assembled about the Lamb, praising Him, marveling at Him, wondering at Him? Or will you be amongst those who are screaming in hell? Where will you be? When He comes, He's going to gather His people unto Himself. On that day, the Scripture says, He will bring evil to light and all the wicked to judgment. What is it that Christ will do when He comes? The Bible says He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of all hearts. What do you think that Christ on that day will reveal every hidden thing? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think of the fact that when He comes, as the Scripture says, He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness? The things done in secret. The things done in some closed place, where you thought no eye could see. The things done away from mom and dad, away from husband or wife, away from pastor and brethren. When He comes, He will bring to light all the hidden things of darkness, and He will reveal the counsels of the hearts. All those hidden motives that no human eye can see, Christ will unveil it all, every bit of it, to be plainly seen. He will then sit in judgment upon the deeds of men. He will then sit in judgment upon the judgments of our consciences. And He will judge in strict righteousness. Nothing done in secret will remain hidden. No motive will remain uncovered. He whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, He will judge with infallible accuracy. And on that day, the Word of God, which the Scripture says is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, will be the standard by which men are measured. That Christ will do when He comes. I ask again, are you ready for that day? Are there things which you've done, evil things in disobedience of God's law, which you would not dare want anyone to know? Are there things which will not only come to light on that day, but not covered by the blood of Christ, be charged against you? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand at the judgment without the blood of Christ? Without the forgiveness of your sins? Without the garment of His perfect righteousness? Are you ready to stand at the judgment that way? Every evil thought exposed but unforgiven. every evil deed uncovered but unforgiven, every idle word heard but unforgiven. Are you ready? That will be the reality of all who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be willing to carry your secret sins and hidden motives with you to the judgment? Into the presence of the Christ, who now freely offers to forgive you, but then will condemn you for your sins. There will be no gospel then. There will be no free offer of forgiveness then. Will you carry that very thing perhaps you did last night to the judgment with you? The thing that you did when mom and dad weren't watching, when husband or wife weren't watching, will you take it with you? Are you willing to bear it at the judgment? The Scripture says on that day, Christ will bring to light all the evil that is passed in this world and bring all the wicked to judgment. The counsel of the Word of God is now leave your sins at the foot of the cross. Don't bear them with you into the world to come. What will Christ do when He comes? On that day, He will destroy all the works of the devil. On that day, He will destroy the lawless one Himself, whom the Scripture says He will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. I want to ask you, will you share in His victory when He comes? Will you be part of that victorious host that witnesses the destruction of all of the evil works of the devil, sees them all consumed, sees him cast in the lake of fire? Or will you be among the enemies of Christ? Jesus says, He that overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. To sit with him there is to take part in his victory. And brethren, what a victory it's going to be. Every evil thing that has ever happened, every foul spore that the old serpent has sown in the earth is going to be rooted out. It's going to be consumed. The earth and the heavens are going to be purified. Every meticulously planned fiendish work of the devil is going to be brought to nothing. The old serpent's going to be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire, prepared for him and for his angels. You know what your experience is now. I say to you, Christian, is it not true that your heart grieves over the multiplied instances of evil that you witness? There is not a day that goes by that our souls are not grieved within us. To see the works of the devil, to see the lives destroyed, to see the young people being rushed headlong through the broad way that goes to destruction, to hear the lies and to see the deceit and to see the adulteries and the thefts and the murders, to see the multiplied evil in this earth, does it not grieve our hearts to see it? Well, brethren, on that day, our Lord's going to gather it all up and pitch it in the fire. It's all going away. And you who grieve now are going to rejoice then. You're going to rejoice with joy unspeakable. The King is going to be victorious upon His throne. And brethren, surely we can rejoice now at what will be true then when Jesus comes. Simply the prospect of it. of never to hear a lie again. Think of it. Never to hear a lie again. Never to see a hand raised in anger or hear a harsh word or to behold men and women plunging foolishly into hell. What a glorious thing when Christ comes. Christ is going to reign forever. He's going to reign with all of His enemies under His feet. And I want to ask you, will you be seated with Him, sharing in His victory? Or will you be one of those vanquished under the feet of the Son of God, trodden underfoot as He treads the great winepress of His wrath? Where are you going to be? The single most important point of application from the truth of our Lord's coming is you need to be ready. You need to be prepared for His coming. The Apostle John was given a brief glimpse beyond the veil into the world to come, and he says, "I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready." Will you be there? A bride prepared for a husband? In biblical times, a marriage involved two major events. It involved a betrothal, and then after a season, usually lasting months, if not years, the marriage. These two events, separated by a period of time, yet in that period of time, the two betrothed individuals were considered as husband and wife, and were bound to the obligation of faithfulness. And it is not without warrant that our Lord has chosen the image of betrothal to describe His relation now to His people. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I have betrothed you to Christ." And to any who understood the institution, they understood what that means. Is I am obliged now to be faithful to my beloved. And even as you believers have prepared to meet Him, I urge you as the betrothed of Christ, headed to the marriage supper of the Lamb, be faithful to Him. Walk with Him as He has bid you walk. Live according to His word. Do all to please Him. He is your beloved. He is your husband. Are you betrothed to Christ? Are you ready for His coming? Are you ready for the coming of the bridegroom? I urge you, unbeliever, accept His proposal of marriage. For it is that which He offers to you in the gospel. He offers you, yes, the forgiveness of your sins, but He offers you life with Him, that you should be His bride. And if you would be joined to the King in that day, you must betroth yourself to Him now by faith. It will be too late then to say, "I accept the proposal." Now is the day of salvation. John says, "Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Horatius Bonar, capturing something of the glory of our Lord's coming, says, "Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice, For toil comes rest, for exile home. Soon thou shalt hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight peal, behold, I come. Tonight we're going to look more closely at the experience of believers at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But consider, brethren, what the sound of the voice of the bridegroom will be. What joy. What wonder. Surely what love will fill our hearts when He appears. It is not by mistake that the apostle speaks of the coming of the Son of God as our blessed hope. For so it is. Amen. Our Lord, we thank You for the promise of Your coming. We thank You for the prospect of all that You shall do on that day. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.